I actually said that word in church. I deal with animals. It's just a natural thing. You have animals, you have manure. We're going to continue this morning with another one. Since it got so much attention from my wife. She's not here today, is she? I know, y'all tell her. This is a joke that honestly is supposed to be, said to be one of Ronald Reagan's favorite jokes. He was probably, I'm probably the one who challenges him as the corniest joke teller ever. But this is a joke that he was supposed to have loved. Ed Meese said, if I heard him tell it once, I heard him tell it 1,000 times. It was probably his favorite joke. But it concerns twin boys, and they had gotten about 5 or 6 years old. And his family was concerned about them because they had developed extreme personalities. Ironically, they had developed extreme personalities on opposite ends of the spectrum. One was just the ultimate pessimist. Everything was dark. Nothing was going to be good. There was no way it was going to work out. We're all going to die. The sky's going to fall all the time. The other one was the ultimate optimist. And you just couldn't convince him of reality, the reality of the fact that some things are going to hurt and some things are kind of bad and you got to be careful sometimes. And, you know, they were concerned about him. So they took him to the psychologist. And first the psychologist said, we better treat the pessimist first. Let's try to brighten his outlook a little bit. So he said, I want you to take him to a room and fill this room with as many toys as you can afford, just brand new toys, and even put in some money through, a fund or something, and said, you know, for treatment. And they filled this room up pretty much, bowed it to the ceiling with toys, and took him to it and said, gee, sometimes things work out. And you get more than you ask for a birthday. And but instead of yelping with delight, the little boy burst into tears. And I said, what in the world's wrong? As he went through the toys, he was just kind of throwing them aside. Blah. I said, what in the world's wrong? He said, because I said I wanted a pony. There's no pony in here. So there's no use in even opening any of them. I'll never be happy without a pony. Oh, well. So we don't know what to do. So I went back to the doctor. And he said, well, let's give that a break. We'll try to work next on the optimist, because we got to get him down. We got to get him to where he'll deal with reality. Some things are going to be hard. You know, we got to get him prepared for that. And so it's going to hurt, but here's what I want you to do. I just want you to take him, and I want you to take your carport and just fill it up with manure. Buy as much manure as you can. Pile it up as high as you can to make an impact. And I want you to just take him out there and say, you know, to say, see, sometimes you just don't get what you want. And it was, you know, we were celebrating his birthday. And so they take him, but instead of, you know, bursting into tears, he goes, yay! And he jumps in and climbs up to the top of that manure and just starts throwing it and digging through it. And they're going, son, come here. What on earth could you find to be so positive about? He said, with this much manure, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. Y'all are kind. That's kind of what we're talking about today, believe it or not. We're looking today at, I want you to think about a term, the term fatalism. We're looking at the negative side today. I think, by the way, that little boy, the optimist's name was Marion, probably. Some of you understand what I'm talking about, right? And it's a great quality. I'm somewhere in between, I think most of us are. But this morning we're talking about, let's read this passage first, okay? Let's read it together. Acts chapter 9, verses 31 to 43. Remember, we're picking up after Saul has been converted. The persecution that began in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 is continuing. It must seem like it's lasting forever. It's been hard. People have had to leave, run for their lives. As they go, they take the gospel. We've looked at Philip. And this all came about because of Stephen and his martyrdom, one of the other deacons in the church, a servant. And so here, we're picking up after Saul has now, he's been converted, and he's on the run. And so this is where we pick up in verse 31. And probably verse 31 is probably the theme of what we're going to say today. So just kind of ponder it for a second. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Now, they've had all this persecution. Now, they had peace, and they're being built up. It goes through cycles often, doesn't it? And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down to the saints who lived at Lydda, or Lydia, There he found a man named Annas. Annas. That's hard to say without making it sound bad, isn't it? Annas. I'm sorry. I practiced it and it just didn't come out right. Annas. Bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Annas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise up and make your bed. And immediately he arose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they returned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, and she was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please, come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them, and when they arrived, they took him to the upper room, and the widow stood beside him, weeping, and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them aside, knelt down, and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, rise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one, Simon, a tanner. So, this term, fatalism, I want us to think about it for just a minute. Because what I hope will happen today, let me just go ahead and say a lot. I love the way a sermon from John Piper just really hit my heart. Maybe because I needed it. But I think it's a dose of what we all need to come against this fatalism, this idea of fatalism that I'm going to give you a definition of, a couple of definitions of, and to be thinking about how easy it is for us to develop this idea, and basically it means, it generally refers to these ideas, the view that we are powerless to do anything other than what we actually do. Included in this idea is that humans have no power to influence the future. It's just going to happen. It's open. It's just determined by fate, or indeed their own actions even. This belief is very similar to predeterminism, okay? An attitude of resignation. This is probably more than one. An attitude of resignation in the face of some future event or events that are thought to be inevitable. Like, what's the use? This is the way it is. This is the way it's going to be. And it's not going to change. This is the trend of the world. And we kind of live in a world that has a lot of that idea in it, doesn't it? And sometimes you say, well, I'm just trying to be realistic about the future. And sometimes as a Christian, I say, I shouldn't expect it to be easy. And I've been trying to influence you in your thinking because I believe Scripture shows us that we can't expect everything to work out our way for our own good necessarily. But that God is in control and we're causing all things to work for good, Romans 8:28. For those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. We believe that and we see God's His sovereign will being worked out. And yet, so we don't want to be thinking always, though, that there's nothing that's going to change, because it does change. And this message, and I want to emphasize those things the way John Piper did in that message. I do give him credit for that. To just say, fatalism is so antithetical to Christianity. It's really more aligned with atheism. There's nothing to do about it. There's not a God that's that cares about us or what goes on in our world. And we know that's not true. And yet, oftentimes we believe this is just the way things happen and there's nothing I can do about it and I just need to work on accepting it. There's more of a balance in it. And so, that acceptance is appropriate rather than resistance against inevitability kind of goes along with this idea. And John Piper kind of defines it as the feeling that this is the way it's going to be forever. Nothing is ever going to change, and that's that. That's just the way I am. It's the way things are. It's the way people is, the way my spouse is, the way my job is. It's not going to change. It's the way my kids are. This is predetermined. It's the way they came in the world, pessimist or optimist or whatever. And this is just the way it is, and it's not going to change. And friends, that's been oftentimes the way things seem to have been for so long. We don't know how long this phase of persecution lasted, but can you see that it would have been easy for many of these believers in that early church to have just said, man, this is so hard. I don't think it's going to give up. I'm going to have to live the rest of my life being hunted down like an animal. This man Saul is not going to rest until we're all dead. He's hunting us across countries, across nationality lines and countries. He's hunting us throughout a whole region of the world. We'll never be able to get away. And not just Saul, but they were hated by the Jews. They were disliked by the Romans. They were, you know, there were even sometimes things that happened between them, we know. But this persecution has lasted now for more than just a few days, all right? Probably, maybe even more than a year. And they're under the gun. And you know how sometimes, you know, one thing happens. All right, we kind of get over it. A couple of things happen. There's a series of those negative kind of things. It seems like, and some of us see it differently than others, the way we said. I kind of get a genetic characteristic through my father's line of family that sort of tends sometimes to just kind of go that direction, to think that way. It's that little gene that kind of gives us that depressive kind of outlook and attitude symptoms sometimes. And so I tend to sometimes lean that way, like, what's the use, man? It's just hard. It's, why does it have to be so hard? You know, and whining. That's just basically whining. But it's a devastating thing in the life of Christians. And so one of the messages of this book of Acts, and I love the fact that he pointed this out, and I want to emphasize it to you. One of the things, if nothing else, that Acts shows us is that, yes, there are hard things we go through, but Jesus interrupts and intervenes and changes things. He's the ultimate game changer. And things do change. Drastic things. Things we never dreamed would change. You're going to see it right here. As persecution has broken out against the church, and they see this thing happening, and Saul seems to have all this power to take people's lives and to have people locked up and extradite them back to Jerusalem. You know, they probably thought, and this is the way it is. It's the way it has been for some time now. But imagine yourself in that early church, no legal protection, and the power structures are indifferent to Christians and hostile against you. Wouldn't you be tempted sometimes to kind of murmur and maybe to feel fatalistic? Some people, I agree. Some of you are probably saying, I don't know what he's talking about. I just always know God's going to intervene. I'm always looking for it. Great. Just realize that not everybody does all the time. And that we can all sometimes, I believe, be tempted to just think, even sometimes in what seems to be a faith response and yet dealing with reality and just saying, I shouldn't expect things to be any better. God just steps in. Jesus steps through. The Holy Spirit intervenes. And boom, things change. So, what are we talking about? Well, for one thing, look at how this happens in this passage, and we see it several different ways. Here's Saul, and that's what the whole first part of this chapter has been about, the conversion of Saul, who does become the Apostle Paul. His name is changed. We don't see it here yet, but he begins to live up to his name, the new name Paul. But this name Saul, he's suddenly and remarkably converted. Out of the blue, he's going on his way on the road to Damascus. He's on his way to harass Christians, to lock up Christians, maybe even, if they get rowdy, to kill them. He has papers in his hand from the high priest to go and extradite them back to Jerusalem to do with them whatever they wanted, pretty much. They've already got a taste of blood, Stephen, and the persecution that broke out from Stephen's martyrdom. And so Saul's on the run. He's on the go. He's on the run in attack mode, right? He's got a taste of blood. He's on his way to Damascus. Don't you know 30 minutes before this, do you think Saul had any idea that he was about to join what he considered the enemy? Not just join, to become the leading general in the armies of God. Without a question, for most of us, the greatest missionary for the cause of Christ that's ever lived, who almost single-handedly, under the power of the Holy Spirit, took the gospel not only throughout Asia Minor, not only throughout the Middle East, but even into edges of Europe. You talk about a game changer. He wasn't just converted, he was wildly converted. He became a wild man for Jesus. You know, you couldn't stop him. He was just this dynamo of energy and brilliance, of intelligence. And Luke drives this home by showing the persecutor who now becomes persecuted. That's a game changer. And some of you are thinking, why are you telling me this? I don't want to be persecuted. Jesus says, friends, from the very beginning in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they who are persecuted for my name's sake. Blessed are those. We don't understand that until we've experienced the presence of God that we're going to talk about today in the midst of these things and being in the center of God's will. That's the safest place to be. It's the most blessed place to be, in the center of God's will, whether it's under the gun of persecution or whether it's under the pile of presence, of blessings that God oftentimes pours out on us. Okay? The blessedness of God. And yes, I do whine too. But I'm learning to hang on that God does change things. He does intervene. And I know that ultimately I have the faith that He's going to ultimately do it. But He does it here and now oftentimes, doesn't He? He did with Paul. He did with Saul. And I look back and think how like my conversion, my coming to Christ, that was. That he broke me down. Look at verse 31. The upside of that amazing turnaround in Saul's life, and I know I'm saying it interchangeably, just understand, Paul equals Saul, Saul equals Paul. Just try to be patient with me. All right, but here's Saul. Verse 31 says, so based on this happening in his life, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up. Boom, just like that. These people are now experiencing this comfort, the clouds parted, the peace of God and growth in the midst of all that. And friends, don't you know, that's the cycle. A lot of us who've been in ministry for a while now, that's the cycle we see happen. You know, it's like it's hard, bad things happen, tough things happen. You go through those things, you try to be faithful, and boom, God brings a harvest. Plowing's hard work. Planting's hard work. Hoeing weeds is hard work. I've done a little bit of all of that. Not a whole lot of any of it, but a little bit of all of it. But man, it's nice when you go out and go, wow, we turned this little patch of dirt into a productive thing, God, with God's grace and help and some hard work. And you see that happen in people's lives, it's amazing. Nobody would have dreamed it, but that's the way He is, and that's the way we should think about life, that God can and He does do it. Suddenly, out of the blue, Jesus turns things around. Suddenly, out of the blue, we realize, yes, God's been working, but suddenly I realize that I see it differently. I'm surrendering to it. Or I realize I've already surrendered and I'm seeing it happening, but suddenly I realize it. For some of us, it is more of a process. But I do think there's at least a point where we go, wow, I'm changing. I didn't even know it. Wasn't even sure I wanted it. But I am, and I see it happening. For some of us, it's more like Paul, where it's like, bam, I need an answer. You with me or against me? Because what happens from this point forward is going to be determined on your answer. You know? And that was more like mine. Because I had pushed it to such a point. But you know, these things turn around. Lives turn around, situations turn around, and because of our lives turning around, situations turn around for many people, even for the whole church, the way it did for Saul. You say, I'm not a Saul. You're a child of God. If you trust in God, if you're putting your faith in God, if you're living for God, then that, yes, you're a child of God. And potentially, Saul's not the only one that God can use. He's using all of us. And who knows? Nobody. Get it, please. Nobody would have voted, I believe, Saul a week before, a day before, an hour before, if you'd asked those people traveling with Saul, let me interview you. Do you think this man could possibly become the greatest proponent of Christianity in the known world throughout history other than Jesus Christ himself? Get out of my face, you idiot. Are you crazy? He'll kill you for saying it. He's a wild man. Boom! The light, the voice of Jesus, that truth from Jesus. What do you want me to do, Lord? You just tell me and I'll do it. Tell me, Lord. Boom! Same potential in your life. The same potential in our life. Yeah, technically, yes, it is. You know, maybe the best picture of us to have for the Christian life is where Jesus breaks in with power to turn things around. There's the picture of being in the eye of a hurricane. Some of you, I've heard some stories of some of you who experienced that during the big one that came through here. Can't think of it now. Huh? Hugo. I was in Homer and all kinds of stuff. Hugo. I wasn't here. I was in Virginia. We missed it. Okay, I was on the other side of the mountains. We got a couple of puffs of wind. by the grace of God. But you remember, I heard somebody say it was the most amazing thing, or another hurricane in that eye. Do you know, theoretically, I mean, what's happening is you've got this incredible power, dynamo of power spinning around. Winds at least 75 miles an hour, up to and approaching, maybe even going over 200 miles an hour. You know, it's like this huge, evolving tornado, basically. And it's just grinding, and you know the flooding power and the push, and it's just making its own, sucking energy out of the environment. And then you through that eye wall where the most severe winds are right in that eye wall. But in the eye, blue sky. You know, it's almost like, did I just dream that? This is so peaceful. Theoretically, if you could travel at the same speed, and you're really smart, and you didn't stumble, no hope for me, you could stay in that eye, right? Just stay in the eye and travel with it. At some point, it's going to dissipate, or you're going to have to go through the eye wall again. But theoretically, you could stay in that thing. That would be a scary place to be, wouldn't it? But it'd be a lot better than being in the eye wall, you know, wouldn't it? You'd have to really listen to directions from somebody up above and say, hey, you step up. You need to go west a little. You need to go north a little. You need to speed up. You need to slow down. You know, now they've got NOAA weather radar, and we have GPS and things that could probably come close. I could see somebody might could pull that off now. I don't know. I doubt it. But, you know, theoretically, you could stay in that eye wall. You could see it happen, you know. You know, the Columbia Encyclopedia, those were books that had a lot of stuff like Wiki has for kids, and those of you under 30, said, and if you look it up, they probably still have something online. Says, by contrast, the hurricane eye is almost calm and experienced little or no precipitation. It's often exposed to blue sky. So when Luke says in verse 31, the church walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, you can picture them traveling in the eye of a hurricane of divine power in the fear of the Lord. Fear, saying, man, this is a big deal. This is scary. I can't just do what I want to do. I've got to be really, really attentive here because this is destructive, life-ending power, the fear of the Lord. But I got blue sky overhead if I just stay in this thing. The center of God's will and the moving of the Holy Spirit. If I can just entertain, theoretically I can if I set my will aside. You know, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, to have that comfort in the middle of it. And so that's what the church is experiencing here. Thank goodness he does that. There's this fearsome power swirling around, but there's this comfort of the Spirit in the center of this thing. The will of God or the moving of God, if you might think of it that way. And it can be a destructive force. And in the end, it's going to be a destructive force for many. And it's going to be a comforting source for many others. Those of his children. So, here it is. Then you see, he turns things around and turns people to himself. The healing of this man, Aeneas. Healed of paralysis. Peter, as he goes around, you see another story of a man who's paralyzed. And what happens? When Peter, sensing the Holy Spirit's leading, he prays, he asks him, do you want to be healed? And he tells him to stand up, and the man's healed. And the people around turn to the Lord, because why? Because the man's changed. Because he probably thought, I'm never going to walk again. Don't you know? I just need to get that out of my head and accept this so I can move forward. You say that's healthy. It can be. But can you see how it could be fatalistic in light of what just happened? And then you move on. That was in verse 32 to 35. You have in verses 36 to 42, Tabitha raised from the dead. Wow. Tabitha raised from the dead. Peter sensed again. And notice, he prays. You know what prayer, one definition of prayer could be? I love this when I heard it. Prayer, based on this idea of what we're talking about today, prayer is the expression of faith that Jesus is alive and turns things around in this life. You're not going to pray if you don't believe that. Can you imagine praying fatalistically? Lord, I know nothing's going to change. I know that I'm just wasting my time. But I'm going to go ahead and pray anyway. Could you help me? I know I don't deserve it. I know you're not going to do it. Don't bother. You know, there's one thing to be confessional. There's another thing to just be, you know, faithless. If the same God I'm praying to that means what He says, then He has cleansed me of my sin. He's given me the ability, not just the grace to be forgiven for yesterday's sins, but the grace to change, become a new person in tomorrow's future hope. And so, believing in that for eternity. So, Jesus turns things around so that people will turn to Him and trust Him. This is the same Jesus who's still turning things around, friends. He's still doing it. I know we find it hard to believe sometimes. We find it hard to accept. But He is. I remember as a child, the ultimate enemy of America was not Germany anymore, but in the 60s and 70s, who would it have been? Russia. The communist. They want to suck your brains out. They want to kill you. They hate God. The communist. And I'm not making fun. I was scared to death. They're going to nuke us. This threat of nuclear annihilation was just looming all the time. You had the Vietnam War going on again, communist and capitalist. You know? All I'm saying is, who would have thought that in my early adulthood I would see the Berlin Wall fall and a thing called Glasnost move in and a man named Gorbachev open up with someone named Reagan and to see some things change that I thought would never change. It's going to be them and us forever. But it did change. And to see the wall fall. Not everything I agree that happened out of that has been good, but it was an amazing thing. I never thought I'd see change, you know? And recently, how about as far as something moving, it's a little different, but, you know, in this past week, we saw this whole thing happening in Thailand, with these nine boys and their coach that were trapped in the thing. So much happened in that whole thing. That was incredibly miraculous. That was incredible. I mean, yes, one man did lose his life. But the things that happened, the BBC posted this video just showing that the volunteers who were freely giving their time and services, an employee of a laundry business noticed from a video footage that the people's clothing was dirty. He offered to wash their clothes for free every day, working until 4 o'clock in the morning to launder them. Another Thai man gave free rides to and from the cave site. The cooks used their financial resources to provide food for the volunteers. Muslim women prepared halal meals for Muslim volunteers. I'm just saying people got involved and were doing things and interacting. Divers from all countries, including America, from many countries. One of them even gave his life, the ultimate sacrifice. Heads of state voiced their concern and support. Students from across the nation sent postcards to the boys that said it happened when they got out. Two videos show groups of Christians praying and singing worship songs that circulated widely throughout the internet. The president of FIFA, the soccer organization, offered to bring the team to watch the World Cup and finals in Moscow. The world truly rallied behind this thing. And one Navy SEAL, the Navy SEALs together put out a statement and said, "We're not sure if this is a miracle, a science, or what? We're not really sure what happened. We're considering, is it a miracle? Was it just good science coming together? But we're thinking and looking at this." And I think the whole world was. And who would have believed? They said that the flood, you know, that was underwater, the part where the guys were. It receded. And the time they were in there, and I heard that even after all the pumping and everything, that as soon as they got them out, we flooded again. All 10 boys got out, and most of them couldn't even swim. They had to travel underwater for most of that time. Who would have thought that boys that age would have not panicked? Who would have thought any of that would have happened? And you say, was God orchestrating it all? I can tell you God was not wasting any of it. I can tell you He was working through it all. Did He put those boys in that cave? I don't know how to look at it on the front end. I know it happened. I know things happen in life. I know things happen in your life. Things are happening in your life now. And I can't tell you that all that's going to change. But I can tell you things change. And I can tell you that ultimately my faith and trust, your faith and trust, because of what this meal symbolizes today that we're about to have, that Jesus Christ's body was broken for me, and that Jesus on the cross, and that Jesus' blood was shed for me to give me remission of my sins, the closing out of my account. Who would have ever thought? As I met together with one of my friends from back in the day this week, I had several of you praying. He's one who hasn't changed. but we had some good conversation. As I thought about how many times we sat there and said, why us? How did we get through it? We talked about how many died and how hard we seemed to try to push all odds and reason, and we made it through. And as my other friend said the other day as we were talking about it, because God's not through with us. This friend had to at least admit, he said, you know what, Rodney? When you came by my house that day, when you were saying bye to us, I looked at my friend and said, he'll be back. I give him a month. And he said, look at you now, Rodney. 36 years later, look at you. I come to your church and I don't know what it is I feel. But I can tell you, he was trying to say, it sure got my attention, it sure surprised me. And I'm not pointing to me, I'm saying, go, man, God, who would have thought that that was going to happen, that God could do that? If you'd seen my life that week in 1982, late March, you would have said, he's gone, he's done. My own mom said, I'm praying for mercy, even if it means death at this point right now. You can't live like this. You can't. This isn't life. I'm just praying for mercy. My own mother. That's how bad it was. And yet, this same friend said, I didn't think you could change. Which makes me think, what's when I don't act like I'm changing? What am I showing the world? There should be in our life an open-ended expectancy that Jesus is going to act. That's what makes me pray. That's what causes me to trust. That's what causes me to say, Lord, if you don't change it, fine, I'm going to be with you. But if you do change it, let it be for your glory. And I know you can. But I'm not going to try to force your hand to do what I want. And so, here's the one we worship and remember as we celebrate this Lord's Supper this morning. And so, keep that in mind, please, as we do this. I ask our elders to come forward. And Brian Cornwell is going to fill in. We appreciate him filling in and helping us with this morning. Since Clay's got to play. So Paul, this same Saul, now writing to us in the letter, through the letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, the first letter he wrote to them, says in 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And friends, I believe in light of what we're saying today, we proclaim that we believe that he does intervene, that he does change things. We believe and are continuing to believe that he changes lives, that he's changing our lives. And if you haven't given him your life, then it's something you can't celebrate. If you have and you're committed to it, then yes, you do celebrate. And remember, yes, he changes things. Yes, he's changing me, and I need to be surrendered to him so he can do it. It's a meal that is for those who publicly identify with him, who belong to him, to the point of making that commitment public. If you want to know more about that, we want to talk to you about it. But this meal is for those. For children who have not made that commitment, no. It's not something to play with. It's a serious thing. Remember that eye of that hurricane. We don't play with it. But we do fear the Lord and live in his comfort of what he's doing for us. And so, with that in mind, we give this bread to you. Hold on to it, and we'll do it together. Okay? Dave, will you give thanks for the good body broken for us?
good body.
We wait on each other. We're Christine. The body of Christ, broken for you. Stand. Now, will you give a prayer of thanks to our Lord for his blood shed for us? And just hold it until we do it together. Thank you. So as Jesus said, the shed blood of his, of the new covenant, take and drink it in remembrance of him. So, as we close, just remember that the God who intervened history at a time when everybody thought this is the way it's going to be, and a baby was born, at a time when they thought this is just a crazy man talking, he died for our sins, at a time when even his closest followers thought it's over, he's dead, he rose again. Only God would throw a surprise party in a cemetery that would change the path of eternity for us. There is no telling. As I grew up hearing, there's no telling what God may do to change you, the people around you that you pray for, or the situations you're involved in. And if they don't, then he's going to give grace in the eye of that storm. I believe that. Let's believe it. Let's encourage one another. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. Let's stand.
Let's stand together.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
So go remembering, that's the God we serve, the one we humble ourselves before, and that we seek to obey. Help us, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you.